Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. And here the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read just a little bit from the 21st chapter to kind of set us up for our study here in the 22nd chapter. A little bit of recap. And I'm just going to read right through into the 22nd chapter, so bear with me as we read along.
Where are you going to start?
Let me figure that out here real quick. Helps if I know, doesn't it? All right. I wasn't going to do this, but I decided to. So, the Apostle Paul comes to Jerusalem and makes an interesting choice. And, you know, we've talked about this for the past few weeks. He comes to Jerusalem, he's asked to take a vow, and I'll give you the circumstances here in the 21st chapter. And so, in the 18th verse, we have, and it says, "In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James." And James was the elder, or the head lead pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly, which means explained case by case, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So gave them an overview of his missionary journey. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are there are which believe, and they are all what?
Zealous
of the law." Now, we went through this several weeks ago. What is the purpose of the law? Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. I should say forward to Galatians chapter 3. All right, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul poses the question in verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Or, what is the purpose for the giving of the law? And he says, it was added because of what?
Transgressions.
That's failures before the law. All right. Pastor Andre was preaching about this morning. When the Lord gave the law to the nation of Israel, what did the nation of Israel say in return? "All that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do." And that was actually a provocation to God, because what they should have said after hearing the law, and I don't know about you, but when I hear the law, you know, go over to Exodus and read it, and then read all the other statutes that the nation of Israel was supposed to operate by, which is the law is not just the Ten Commandments. There's much more to the law than the Ten Commandments. I look at that, and I'm condemned from the get-go. Love the Lord, God, my Lord, my Savior, with all my heart and mind and soul. You know, I failed at that a long time ago. Have you spent every moment of your existence on your knees praying to your Lord and God and Savior? You know, we can't possibly love the Lord. Have you ever been? Have you ever missed a church service? Have you ever not prayed to the Lord in a day? You know, it's impossible for us to love our Lord, God, and Savior with all our heart, mind, and soul, because we have a corrupted nature. Okay, and you know, I'm not, when I say these things, I'm not putting my approval upon that which is false or that which things that we shouldn't do, sin. You know, in fact, I disapprove of sin completely. I agree with the law; it's good, it's right, and holy. You know, but we always put it this way, and you know, I've been accused of using the law in a manner that makes it okay for us to break it, and then allowing grace to be my excuse for breaking it. That's license to sin, and I don't have a license to sin. You know, the fact of the matter is, I am a sinner, and as hard as I try, I cannot keep the law and couldn't keep the law prior to my salvation, and I needed a Savior because I was condemned by it. My own inaction in the law condemned my soul, so my Lord Jesus Christ had to take action and shed his righteous blood on the cross of Calvary for him, for me, and for you, that there might be a payment for my sins, because I couldn't provide that payment in and of myself. God requires sinless perfection. So wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Transgressions or failures before it. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now who was the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ was the seed. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, it says, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given, and I quote this all the time, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily, which means of a truth, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded what? All under sin. Okay, so we're all counted guilty before the law. I need to get bifocals. I can read better with these reading glasses, no problem. But when I look up, the refocus time between looking up and looking down is too long. So I really got to break down and get some bifocals. I've got the prescription, I just haven't done it yet. Okay, and I say this all the time, if righteousness was by the law, then there should have been a law that God gave us that we could possibly keep, but we can't keep any of them. And so he says, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. So where the problem with the law, not the law itself, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up or locked up under the faith which should what? Afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now in Greek, this word epaidagogos means an attendant slave that was responsible for the training of the children. Pastor Andre explained this morning. If you were a wealthy family and you had slaves doing your work, there would be one, if you had children, that was responsible for raising up the kids in the way that they should go, showing them what's what, okay? Teaching them reading, writing, arithmetic, the ways of the world, that kind of thing, okay? So the law was our schoolmaster to show us what we are, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. You know, God is not looking for an adjustment in our lives. And this is where so many pastors stumble. And they'll preach a decent message about salvation in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be ever accused of saying that, you know, the only place that you can find salvation is at Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road. That's not true in any way, shape, or form, you know. There are men out there that preach decent messages about salvation in Jesus Christ. And people in their congregation that hear those messages can be saved by those messages. If the gospel message is being preached, the Lord can use that message to bless it to the heart and mind of the individual that's sitting there before the message and cause him to change his mind, understanding that he's a sinner in need of a Savior and accept Jesus Christ as a Savior by faith. The problem that takes place in those kinds of institutions is afterwards they start teaching the people that they need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ that saved them. Okay? And so if that's the case, they end up being confused, discouraged, and poorly taught in the scriptures. Because there's no possible way that we can keep the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't an example for us to how to live. He was a Jew under law. And when he presented himself to the nation of Israel, he used the law lawfully to condemn the Jews that they might change their mind and come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You know, same thing he did to the rich young ruler. After the rich young ruler was condemned because he was covetous, what did he tell him? Take up your curse, because now you're cursed. The law cursed you. You're covetous. Take up your curse or take up your cross. That's what it means. And follow me. Follow me for what? For salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so after that we've been condemned by the law, which is the lawful use of the law, we come to Christ for salvation, so that we might be justified how? By faith. By believing that he died for us on the cross of Calvary, and his blood was shed for the sins of in our life, past, present, and future. In fact, his blood was shed for the sins of everyone past, everyone present, and everyone future. So everybody has salvation available to them, but unfortunately not everybody will enter into it because you have to enter into it by faith. Okay? So it says in verse 25, but after that the faith, and the definite article is present, is come, we're what? We're no longer under a schoolmaster, all right? And so, in chapter 5, it says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, since we're no longer under a schoolmaster, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What he's saying is, you know, I don't know whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised if you're males. Okay? He's not saying that if you're circumcised, tough luck. Blame it on your mother and father. Salvation isn't available to you. That's not what he's saying. If you're trusting in your circumcision, okay, and that's what the Jew did, circumcised the eighth day, done everything right under Judaism, fulfilled the law, everything's A-okay. God's going to look at me and say, I'm a righteous individual because I went through all the rites laid out for me in the scriptures, fulfilled the law, and when I get to the pearly gates, Peter's going to let me through because the list of good is going to be better than the list of bad, you know. And, you know, that's not how it works. And so if you're trusting in your circumcision, then you're not trusting in Christ, is what he's saying. Why do you need a Savior if you're trusting in yourself? And so he says, if you're trusting in circumcision, Christ is going to profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to what? The whole law. So if you're going to be justified by law, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I am far from perfection. So if I'm a debtor to the whole law, then I may as well eat and drink and be merry. For tomorrow I die, you know. And none of this means anything to me. But I'm not. I'm imperfect. And so my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and I have salvation by faith in him. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You deserve hell because of the sin in your life, but we have salvation full and free in Jesus Christ by a simple look of faith that we don't deserve. That's grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? By love. The love of Christ, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. You did run well. So he's saying you had your head screwed on spiritually straight at one point in time. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You know, the Lord's not going to attempt to put you under law after calling you to salvation. You know, salvation is full and free based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not a debtor to God in any way, shape, or form after we've been saved. The law is out of the way. We're in a state of liberty, like he says here in verse 1. For in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. All right? And so if, you know, take communion, for example, the unleavened bread is unleavened because Christ is unleavened. The wine, and we're not using grape juice, we're using wine, is unleavened because the blood of Christ is unleavened. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. And so in Jesus Christ is what? No sin at all. Okay, and Jesus Christ is the truth. And so if we're going to represent Christ in the communion, the bread has to be leaven-free, and the wine has to be leaven-free, and it is. Okay, when you add a little bit of leaven to something, know, if you're making bread and kneading it, I recently have done that a few times. It's a difficult task to make a decent loaf of bread, I found. But as you're kneading it, you're not concerned in your mind with, is the leavening agent, the yeast, being spread completely through this loaf? So when I pull it out of the oven, is half of it going to be raised and half of it going to be flat? You know, if you leaven it, it goes throughout the entire lump. Okay? And so if you're adding a little bit of self-righteousness to your relationship with God, what's going to happen? The law is going to do its job. The law was a ministry of condemnation and death. And so it's going to condemn you. It can't do any other thing. It certainly can't save you because you're not perfect before the law. Okay? You're born dead in trespasses and sin. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you should bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, why do I yet or still, that's what yet means, suffer persecution, then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if Paul wanted to quit being chastened by the Jews all the time, because everywhere he went, Jews were on his tail trying to kill him. If he wanted that to stop, he'd just stop preaching Christ and go back to his old ways and go back to saying, oh guys, I was wrong. I'm going to return to the law. I'll go make a sacrifice for my sin, and I'll go back to being a good Jew. You know. So if he wanted the offense of the cross to be ceased, he'd just stop talking about it. So he says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off which troubleth you. Now, that language seems to be vulgar, but God has a way, and remember, this is the word of God, not just the word of Paul. Paul wrote it, but it's God-breathed. So if you're relying upon circumcision for salvation, and you have all your faith in it, well, you might as well lop off the whole thing and get the job done and be completely cleansed, is what he's saying, okay? And we all know what happens in circumcision. You know, the foreskin of the male member is removed. So he's saying, if you trust in that, well, have a whole lot of faith and just lop the whole thing off. I don't know of any man that would want to do that. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this, in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so, if you're constantly going, and this is why churches have so many problems. Because they'll say, oh, there's salvation in Jesus Christ, and then they'll say, oh, but then you have to be good, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. Well, when you start doing that, you start training up the individuals in your church to gain a false sense of security in their personal righteousness, and then you have a factionated congregation where some people think that they're better than other people, and then somebody comes into the congregation with some sort of sin in their life, and good old Mary Jo in the corner starts gossiping about how evil Suzanne is over there because she did this or did that. And next thing you know, you're tearing each other apart, going to law one with another. Okay, and should brethren in the congregation be going to law one with another? No. We've been forgiven. We ought to be forgiving one to another. And I always put it this way. It's not a matter, as a believer in Jesus Christ, of if you're going to sin again. It's when. And it's daily, whether we want to believe it or not, you know. I don't care what you do. We have a nature. Just go back and read the commandments. And we have a nature to do all those things. Okay, and we're not going to be free of that nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So we shouldn't fool ourselves that we're better than what we are. And so if we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Okay, and what does walking in the Spirit mean? Walking in accordance with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, which establishes that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and therefore we need a Savior, and Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, bearing our judgment on the cross of Calvary. We don't bear our own. We entered into that by faith, which was a free gift, the faith. Okay? That's what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. The faith that you expressed when you trusted Christ as your Savior didn't even come from you. It was a gift from God. So all things can be of him, to him, and through him. Otherwise, we would have something to glory in. But the glory belongs to him only. And that was provided to you full and free. You didn't deserve it. It was by grace. And so if we have forgiveness and salvation based upon all these things, do we have any kind of authority to point our finger at other people and tell them you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that? No, we don't. Now, it's always best, and I always say it this way, to do the very best you can in accordance with the law. You'll likely live a better life. You'll likely be able to serve the Lord more effectively. So we try. As Peter says, we run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. I was having a conversation with somebody this morning about this. You know, if you take homosexuality as an example, and homosexuality is an interesting sin. If someone were a homosexual or a transsexual or whatever, and they walk in the door and they sit down and they get saved, should they continue on in homosexuality? Well, they shouldn't. It's condemned by God, you know. And, you know, if you purposefully continue on in the things that you despise, knowing that your Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, then you're standing in obstinance against God, you know. And we can't give approval to that which is false. So do I agree with the law? Yes, I wholeheartedly agree with the law. And is there certain things that are not fitting to do within the congregation? Yes, there's certain things that are not fitting to do within the congregation. Paul spends a lot of time talking about it in his letters. But the reason why they're not fitting is that they can separate the congregation and they can cause divisions and fissures, and the Word of God sometimes is preached ineffectively because of it. You know, and so we want to be one cohesive unit. And so if we're putting our allowing the homosexual or the drug addict or the drunkard to come to church drunk and that kind of thing, you know, you tell him, go home, get cleaned up, come back sober. You're not judging him for it, but you don't want to put approval on that which is, you know, doctrinally false, you know. And so the same would be for homosexuality. And I know that we're coming to a point where, you know, if you don't accept and support homosexuality and the LGBTQ plus minus ampersand division symbol, they're always adding something to it. I don't even know what queer means anymore. I hate this is kind of probably wasn't something we should have done, but in middle school, we used to play Smear the Queer. So one guy was picked, and you ran around and you tried to tackle the guy. So it was basically you had to evade everybody else that was running after you. But, you know, queer means odd. Yeah, it means not normal. Okay? And, you know, man has really turned this thing into a religion. You know? And, you know, it's a sign of the latter days. And, you know, just like it was in the days of Lot, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so, you know, what was it like back then? The sin was present continually. What is the sin? It's what Eve got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's what Adam got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A righteousness of man's own making, okay, instead of entering into the righteousness of God. And so man is now saying that these ways of life, even though God has condemned them, are righteous and right, and that God is wrong. And so anything they say is supposed to be followed, otherwise you're not down with the faith. And so they've turned into, really, a self-righteousness, and a self-righteousness is a religion. Because that's the same basis for all the other religions of the world. So that's what we're facing here, you know. And so, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do when the thought police show up at my front door and arrest me for posting something. That's why I don't post anything online. Or saying something from the pulpit that goes online. But I suppose I'll have to cross that bridge when I get there, you know. But if we walk in the Spirit, you know, and you know, I've heard messages that pastors preach about walking in the Spirit, and it's always about, oh, if you let the Spirit of God into your heart, then he'll allow you to do things that you couldn't do before because you'll be walking in Jesus. And they don't even explain what that means. And I always ask the question, to what end? And that means, why? What is the purpose of this? Am I going to eventually walk like my Lord walked? Well, how did my Lord walk? You have to. I mean, these questions have to be answered. What was the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's correct. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's down to the nth degree. The very smallest bit of the law. There was nothing left unfulfilled. 100% done perfectly. And then, not only that, afterwards, he gave himself on the cross of Calvary for the sin of the entire unit of mankind. And so, is that the end we're trying to get to? Because if that's the end, then I'm not even going to start, because I've failed already. But that's not what walking in the Spirit means. Walking in the Spirit means walking in the truth. We walk in the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth. And the truth is that I'm not good enough for heaven. My Lord Jesus Christ has made me good enough in heaven by his imputed righteousness, which I took upon myself by faith the day that I trusted him as my Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and me from all sin. Period. Past, present, and future. So stand in that. Stand fast in the liberty that makes you free. And be not entangled with a yoke of bondage again. And so going back over to Acts. Paul does just what he's not supposed to do. He acts contrary to what he preached. And I always say it this way. Is Paul perfect? No, he's just a man. Does Paul have a sin nature? Yep, he's got a sin nature just like you and I do. And so Paul's going to make mistakes as well. But this is a good example of how the Lord works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so it says here in verse 20 of the 21st chapter, and when they heard it, Paul's recount of his third missionary journey, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And so James and his congregation hasn't yet gotten over the fact that the law has been abrogated in Jesus Christ. They've been raised under this stuff. It takes some time, some growth, to come to an understanding. You know, some grow faster than others. You know, I quickly knew that the law was not my friend, okay, because I'm a failure before it. But I wasn't raised as a Jew trying to fulfill the law every step of my life. I did a kind of job at it, dabbled at trying to keep the law here or there in my youth. When I failed and I knew I failed, I prayed to the Lord about it and said, Lord, save me from my sin, blah, blah, blah. Same message everybody prays in a different way. Even you know, dumb prayers like, I promise if you justify me just this once, I won't do it again. And then I would have the same prayer again about the very same sin. This vicious cycle that never ends, you know. And so, you know, I quickly understood after salvation and an attempt to keep the law that I still couldn't keep it. All right. And I took hold of the grace of God very firmly. But when I could see a situation, if you were raised under a very, very tightly religious system, you know, very strict, you know, where you have to do this and you have to do that every single day of your life. And if you're not doing it, don't tell anybody and lie about it. That's what they did, you know. It takes some time to excise that from your psyche, okay? So the Lord had to work on them for a while. And you can't blame them for it. And if you read the book of James, you realize at some point in time, James changed his mind on these things. He had salvation, but he wasn't square on what to do with legalism, okay? You know, you see Schofield and Schaefer do the same thing. You know, if you read Schofield, read Schaefer, they're very firm on grace. But they'll start trying to dabble in the law like they're supposed to, they think they're supposed to do, and they're wrong about it. Does it mean they're unsaved men? Absolutely not. They just need to grow further. Okay? We don't know everything at the moment of our salvation. In fact, at the moment of our salvation, we know just as much as we knew prior to our salvation. The only difference is we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that's it. You know, we're babes. And so it says in verse 21, and they are informed of thee, the congregation in Jerusalem, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. He didn't teach to forsake Moses. He was teaching them that you can't have salvation in the law of Moses. Okay? The law is good and right and holy. So he's saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after their customs. Well, circumcision, as we just read over in Galatians, circumcision availeth nothing. You know, If you don't have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, because you can't be perfect enough to keep the law, period. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, you know, a Nazarite vow, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Which Paul should have stopped right there and said, whoa, whoa, James, we need to go somewhere and talk a little bit, buddy. You know, we're a little bit confused here. But he didn't. And so he, you know, the peer pressure, I'm sure, of being a Jew in Jerusalem in front of the congregation, a very high time, the emotional aspect of it, it all got a hold of him. And Paul, you know, folded before them a little bit here. And so he says, were informed concerning thee that the things that you were talking about are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded, this was from the council at Jerusalem that took place after the first missionary journey, that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. This was out of respect for the Jews. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be made, or should be offered, excuse me, for every one of them. And so what James was thinking was...
May I understand?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, with respect to this, the thing that people forget about for whatever reason, Paul made the vow. Okay, that becomes a moot point.
Mm-hmm.
But the scripture says, if you vow, defer not to pay it. So he was obligated to go through with it once
right.
he made the vow.
That's right.
And that's what most teachers, you know, they get on, he's, you know, screwing up and all those kinds of, you know, what the reason that he made it, we have no idea what he did, and now that he did, he's obligated to keep it.
Right, that's correct. Yep. So if the Lord told the nation of Israel, if you're going to take, if you didn't hear what Pastor Andre said, if you're going to take a vow, follow through with your vow, you know. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul did. And I'm not just sitting here, you know, ragging on the Apostle Paul as if I wouldn't have done the same thing. But obviously the church at Jerusalem had an understanding that they were to continue on with attempts in the law and that the Gentiles were not. And so what does the Word of God do? It brings us together into one, okay? And so that's why growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so important. And so if you go over and read the book of James, you'll realize that James, later on, was on exactly the same page as the Apostle Paul. Show me thy faith by thy works. Comparing the faith of the believer in Jesus Christ to the faith of the Jews, because he was writing that to his Jewish brethren. His Jewish brethren were attempting to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they lived. And he told them that's an empty faith. But if you're going to have a faith, it's shown forth by your works. Okay? And so, let me take Noah for example. By faith, Noah built the ark. God, it had not rained yet upon the earth. So Noah could have said, God, you kind of sound crazy. Why should I? I've been around for quite some time, and there's never been a single drop of rain. I don't even know what rain is, you know. But by faith, what? He built the ark. He had no evidence that God was going to do what he told him to do, but he did it. Look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews real quick. This is an important thing for us to understand, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, or faith, the elders obtained a good report. What is a good report? They pleased God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen We're not made of things which do appear. Which means we're never going to have the answer for the creation of the universe, because scientists will never admit that the answer for the creation of the universe is the hand of God when he spoke it into existence. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he understood that a blood sacrifice was required. And I've always surmised this. I'll bet Abel was the more rowdy of the two. I'll bet Cain was the more righteous one. Because that's typically the way that it is. You know, the man that believes that he's got better works than another individual will try and put forth his righteousness over another man. And when he's not accepted of God because he didn't offer a blood sacrifice, of course he's going to be angry because the other man's worse than he is, right? You know? And so he has this indignation to the other person because he believes that his righteousness should have been viewed when the other man's offering was accepted based upon not his righteousness, but the blood of an innocent victim. And so that's what's required. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment. So the lamb that Abel offered didn't save his soul whatsoever, but the faith that he expressed in offering it, looking forward to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, who one day would be Jesus Christ at point in time, did. And so he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. You know, Abel was, I'll bet this is the way that it went down. God, if you want a bloody sacrifice, here it is. He tromped out into the field with a knife and slit Cain's throat, or Abel's throat, and threw him to the ground. Okay. And so he says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch was saved by faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me remove my post-it note here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay, there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? The earth, if you don't know, the earth was watered with the dew. And I've had people say, oh, the earth was watered with the dew. What are you talking about? Well, on the other side of the eastern side of the Andes, the western side of the Andes is extremely arid, dry as a desert. Okay, but because of the marine conditions on the western side of the Andes and the winds that come off the ocean, it kind of shoots the clouds right up over the Andes. And on the opposite side, the Andes are there's a lot of rain over there, but it doesn't rain directly on the Andes. There's just a heavy, heavy dew on that side of the Andes. And there's enough water for plant life to flourish because of a dew. Okay, so it is possible for it to happen. That was just the way the earth was watered, the entire earth, prior to there being rain. All right. So he promised that there was going to be a flood, and there was never a flood before, so he had no idea what he was talking about. All he was told was, you need a big boat. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And that ark represents who? Jesus Christ. Okay, salvation in Jesus Christ. By which he condemned the world, because he preached the truth, and the world would not enter into the ark. You know, they said, oh, we'll fare well all by ourselves, which is what the world says in their own self-righteousness. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves in the religions of the world. By which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by what?
Faith.
By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I want to read just a little bit more here in the book of Acts, and then we'll quit for the evening. And so he takes upon himself the vow. And in verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering could be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help this man. This is the man, excuse me, that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, you know, against Moses, and the law and this place, and further brought the Greeks into the temple, which according to the Jews was a high defilement, and hath polluted this holy place, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And so they're coming up with whatever it takes to convict him here. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in, an uproar. And so here we have the grace of God intervening for the Apostle Paul, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul, so they discontinued it. And the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, which I always thought was an interesting word for the commotion, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So when I first heard this, I was like, oh, there was a castle there. That's cool. This is the Roman fort that was joined tight against the foundation of the Temple Mount. All right. That's where the Roman garrison was housed. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that when he was borne to the soldiers for the violence of the people, so the soldiers had to literally lift the Apostle Paul up onto their shoulders to carry him so that he wouldn't be torn apart by the enraged Jews. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness for 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which is a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city," which means not given to rioting and insurrection. "And I beseech or beg thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And we had given him license. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. And I started a little bit early, so we still have 5 minutes. I started my clock a little bit early, then we started talking. So bear with me here. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up at the city in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." And if you don't know who Gamaliel is, he was a renowned rabbi. In fact, he's still known as one of the greatest rabbis that there ever was to the Jews. In Jerusalem, they have street side shops where you can buy busts and pictures and signed pictures and various hats and things that rabbis would have worn, that kind of thing. And you can still buy busts and pictures of Gamaliel. And it's kind of crazy. They worship the rabbis, basically. So
the people knew him.
That's right, yeah. So they still know all the rabbis. And so you have various factions of Judaism in Jerusalem. And that's why you see some wearing the big hats, and some wearing the side locks, and some dressing like normal people. And so they have various levels of righteousness amongst Jews themselves. But you can, at these shops, you can buy pictures of your favorite rabbi, even signed by your favorite rabbi. Okay, but they still basically worship Gamaliel. But he was a renowned rabbi, and so the Apostle Paul was well trained in the Scriptures. Okay. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way. What way is he talking about? The Christians. I am the way, truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also I received letters unto the brethren. And so he had authorization from the high priest and the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, which he was on, to go and persecute the Christians and eradicate them. Okay? And so he was hoping that this would cause them to listen to him. But they had already made up their mind, as we'll see. And went to Damascus to bring them, which were there, bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And first the Lord told him, you know, is it hard for thee to kick against the goads or the pricks? And it was funny because everybody that was around the Apostle Paul heard a noise. But the Apostle Paul heard the voice of the Lord. I think it's going to be like that when the rapture takes place. Of course, the rapture is not a scriptural term, but it describes the experience, you know, the rapturous experience we're going to have when the Lord catches us up into heaven. I think he's going to say, you know, to us in some manner, come up hither. And I think we're going to hear it, but I don't think that anybody else is going to hear it. They may hear a sound, but it's likely going to be in the same manner as the Apostle Paul experienced here. I can't guarantee you that, but that would make sense. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And so, you know, last week we talked about how if we're being persecuted, they're really persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I always say to somebody who's arguing with me vehemently about the things that I believe, when it comes to arguing, usually the time of convincing is over. So I'll say, well, you know, you'll have to take that up with God when you see him. You know? And I'm not trying to be a jerk by saying that. A lot of people think so. But these are the word of God that I'm giving forth to other people. And if they don't want to accept it, that's not really between me and them. That's between them and God. And if they really want to reject it, you know, they deem themselves unworthy of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul told people that also. So, you know, when we are suffering persecution on one level or another, it's really because of the teaching and the salvation that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand, he was blinded, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report out of the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. So he received his sight, and that's when it fell, as it were, scales from his eyes, and he could see. I don't think he received his sight perfectly afterwards, but he could see better than he was when he was blinded. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see the just one. That just one, and this is capitalized, so what just one are we referring to here? The Lord Jesus Christ. And should hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And next week we'll deal with this. The Jews, you know, Christians are supposed to be baptized Gentiles in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're outside of the faith, okay, and entering into the faith. The Jews have a knowledge of God the Father and God the Spirit, but reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay, and so, you know, we'll see by what he said here in verse 15, for thou shalt be witness, shall be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard about how he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. He preaches before the Jews and before kings and before rulers. And really what takes place here is going to set him up for the fulfillment of all of that as well. And so, The Lord really does have a way of working out, even with us, not just the Apostle Paul, all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You that we've been called to minister in the truth of the Word of God, not just pastors, but the entire church. We do it as a body, and we don't do it perfectly. And so, you know, as we make mistakes, Lord, You have the ability to work out all things together for Your good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to Your purpose, as You did here with the Apostle Paul, and as we're going to see here in the following weeks. We thank You and praise You for these things, Lord. Just ask that You keep us close to Thee and tightly in faith. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.